Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 reads these words. Says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightst war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this time. We praise you for this day, Lord. We praise you for the blessings of being able to call upon your name, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your mercy, which endures forever. But Lord, right now, Lord, I want to come before you in particular. I want to pray that you would just help us all to set our hearts and our minds, Lord, upon you this morning, Lord. Help us not to be concerned and distracted by the things of this world, Lord, Father. But Lord, that our minds may be focused completely upon your word, Lord. And that you may speak to our hearts and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, through those things. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I praise you for this time. May I pray these things in your holy Son, Jesus Christ's name, our beloved Savior. Amen. I'm probably going to date myself a little bit here, but as a youth, one of my favorite movies or series of movies it was Rocky. I don't know how many of you guys liked Rocky, but I loved Rocky. And so I won't lie, I still like Rocky. So I'm one of those fools who still goes to Balboa and Creed and stuff like that because Rocky will never die. One of my favorite scenes in the movie, the Rocky series, though, came in particular in Rocky IV. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the movie, let me just give you a little background here. Apollo Creed had gotten killed in the ring by a Russian. Of course, this is back when it was okay to hate the Russians. Wait, it's okay again. All right, so, but this is back when it was okay for us to hate the Russians and the Americans. And so there was this Russia versus America battle in the ring. Started off with Apollo Creed and this Russian, Ivan Drago. And Ivan killed him in the ring. And so Rocky, of course, came out of retirement, even though he'd gotten bad news from the doctor that if he took one good blow to the head, it could kill him. He got back in the ring because he was going to avenge the death of his friend Apollo Creed. And, during this fight between Rocky and Ivan Drago in Russia, in Moscow, that I remember this scene vividly. And I did not recognize it for what it was then. But later on, when reading the Word of God, in particular the passage we're in this morning, I learned a lot, believe it or not, from Rocky. I know that's going to sound crazy to say, but it did. The scene I'm speaking of in particular is in the middle of the fight between Rocky and Ivan. Rocky, this short little Sylvester Stallone, right? The short little kind of Italian guy in this big, tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, good-looking Russian. They're just battling it out. Well, Rocky gets to the point where he finally just starts mocking Ivan, and he's just like, "Hey, go ahead, come on, hit me, right here, good, come hit me, go ahead." And he just starts to put his hand down. Ivan just pounding on Rocky, and he's like, Rocky get knocked down, he'd jump back up, and he'd, "Come on, got more, is that all you got? Come on, give me more," and so on and so forth. And Ivan's just pounding Rocky over and over and over again. The whole time you're going, "Come on, Rocky, that's just stupid. What are you doing? You're just getting beat up here." Well, then, of course, you find out that what was happening was Rocky was fighting a different fight, wasn't he? He was allowing all the things that were happening, all the things that were upsetting him so much to kind of get purged out of himself during the middle of the scene. And then in addition to that, he was fighting a different fight because he was wearing out his enemy by willingly taking blows. Well, it's finally in the midst of this, and as Rocky is getting beat up, that he finally takes up his fist and he lands a right hook to the eye of Ivan Drago, cutting him badly. And this is where that came from, this idea here. And I remember one of the greatest lines in all the movies came from this point. And it was, they show them both sitting in their corners. And in Rocky's corner, like, "See, he's not a machine. He is a man. He's bleeding. He is a man." And they go to Ivan's corner, and he's like, "He's not a man. He's a machine." What was really happening was Rocky was not a machine. He simply did not worry about fighting the fight in the normal manner in which most would. He instead allowed his true character to come through and allowed himself to fight the battle, if I can put it to you that way, on his terms, instead of on the terms that were being presented to him. This is what I want to look at together this morning. It is this idea that we might war the good warfare. As we look at our passage here, we see now where it says these exact words to Timothy from Paul. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, this charge, if you would, this mandate I give to you, this order I give to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightst war a good warfare." This order that I'm giving to you, that you would war a good warfare. In other words, if you would contend virtuously in the fight that we are in. That is another way we can simply phrase that, war the good warfare. To fight, to contend virtuously, that's good, the war that we're in the midst of. So how do we go about our warfare? Well, we are in the midst of a war, whether we realize it or not. Many of us ignore it. We chalk it up to all sorts of different things. The world calls it karma. We are in the midst of a war. And we are in the midst of a battle. The problem is most of us don't recognize the enemy. Most of us think it is that man standing across the ring toe-to-toe with us. And that is not who our enemy really is. Turn to me to Ephesians chapter 6 to begin with this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We'll read these verses together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And when we get there, we read these words. It says this to us. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Listen to that. He tells us who our enemy is right there. You're going to keep your finger here, because we're going to come back to this text in just a minute. But I want to turn back to our text right now, if you would. So just keep your finger there for a second. And he says, put on the whole armor of God because we stand, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So when we read this idea now, the first thing we must recognize is that our enemy is not of this world. We do not contend with men, even though often it is with men that seem to be attacking us. We must recognize and remember that our battle is not with them. It may feel like it's with them because they're attacking our faith, they're attacking your beliefs, they're attacking you personally, whatever the case may be. You may start to feel like you're fighting with men, but here's the truth of the matter. If they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not your enemy. And if they do know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are your brother and sister. So we must recognize that they are being, if I can put it to you this way, as much as they don't want to recognize this, we should be willing to. They are being led by or directed by, or if I can put it to you this way, they're being influenced by another. The enemy of the world. That enemy of old, Satan, the devil. That's what it says. That's what we understand. Our enemy is the devil, not each other, not the world, not the things that are happening in this world. Our enemy is the devil. If we would actually go to battle, if we put it this way, if we'd actually fight the fight that we need to fight with the one we need to fight it with, we might see a difference in the lives of those around us and our own. But we're so busy fighting the little things with other people, trying to correct the actions or the looks or whatever the case may be in each other and other people around us, that we're trying to, if I can put it this way, we're trying to cure the disease by healing the effects or the symptoms. That doesn't cure a disease, does it? To cure a disease, you have to get to the source where the disease is coming from, what caused the disease, and that's what you have to eradicate. It doesn't matter if you've got the sniffles and you blow your nose 1,000 times. We've all had a red nose at one point in our life. We blow our nose 1,000 times. Do you get better? No. Not until you actually start to attack the virus that is affecting you do you actually start to win in that course. Likewise, it is in this world, brothers and sisters, we need to fight the fight that we need to fight, not fight the symptoms of the fight. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I'm not worried about fighting. I'm going to pick a hot topic political thing right now in light of everything that Disney's been doing recently. I'm not going to fight the fight of homosexuality. I'm going to fight the fight of sin. I'm going to fight the enemy where we can change it at, because in all honesty, that is a symptom of the issue. The same way lying, thieving, stealing, murder, adultery, fornication, covetousness, all those things that are sin, they're a symptom of the disease. And we need to fight the disease, not fight the symptoms. Because there's always going to be symptoms if we don't eradicate the disease. We must fight and attack what we need to, what we should. And we have to do this in this particular way. And one of the ways we must do this, we're going to fight differently. The same way, if I can put it to you this way, the same way Rocky in that Ivan in that fight was being influenced by the leaders. He was being enhanced by the drugs and so on and so forth. It wasn't the man who was doing it anymore. He wasn't the real issue. That's why the cut was so significant, because it allowed, quote unquote, the steroids and the things that they'd been enhancing him with to bleed out. So he was now weaker. But we must recognize that we're going to go to war, and we are in the midst of a war, and we must understand where the battle really lies, and the battle does not lie in the symptoms of mankind. It lies in the hearts of men. And it is the enemy. And that's where we need to begin our battle. And how we go about fighting, we fight differently than the rest of the world. Now, if you've ever had a sibling, in particular, a sibling of the opposite sex. I had an older sister. It didn't take me very long to figure out that girls fight differently than boys. Right? There is no holds barred. I mean, guys, we have a little bit of respect for each other, right? There's certain things we just don't do. Women don't care. All right? It's all fair game the minute you take up arms against the woman. All right? Well, in the same way, our enemy is not going to fight us in the same manner. I'm not calling women the enemy. Don't get me wrong. Mr. Murray, the job does that, okay? All right? But what I'm saying is, in the same manner, our enemy is not going to fight under the same rules that we're going to have for our fight. Understand that. He's going to use anything he possibly can to destroy you. He's going to fight in any way that he possibly can. And he's going to use whatever weaknesses he feels like he can get you, or whatever vulnerabilities you may have. As a matter of fact, that's why we're told, you remember in Job, when the angels presented themselves before God in the book of Job, you'll remember that Satan showed up too, being an angel, showed up at the throne of God, and God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And I may get the paraphrasing a little bit wrong here, guys, bear with me, okay? "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right? Well, right before that, he asked him, "Where hast thou been?" And do you remember Satan's response to him? He said, "I've been going to and fro throughout the world." You know what he was doing? He was studying. He was trying to figure out where the weaknesses were. And how do we know that? Because when the Lord asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Look at what he thought the problem was with Job. Satan goes, "Well, does Job serve you for no reason? You have a hedge of protection about him. Take that down. Let's see what he says." Paraphrasing, obviously. Well, see, he had been studying Job. He watched how God had been taking care of Job. He knew why Job was serving, what he thought why he knew why Job was serving God. And so he's like, "Take that away from him. Let's see what he does." And of course, we know Job proved himself still to be faithful to the Lord. See, the enemy is studying us. Matter of fact, we're told other places that he's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. A lion will literally circle its prey for hours and watch it on a hillside, sit on a hillside and watch it for hours, waiting for the weakest one, the weakest link, so it can attack it. And that is your enemy. He's looking for your weaknesses. He's watching for where he might stumble you at. And when he finds it, he will attack. And now we go to battle. We go to battle in a different manner than the world has ever seen, and in a manner that the enemy has no hold over, has no chance against, if we do our battle correctly. In verse 19, we run into these words. It says, "Holding faith and a good conscience." Holding faith. I want to stop there. We know what faith is. It's the pistis in the Greek. It simply means to be holding to persuasion. That's what it means. Faith is to be persuaded, right? I am persuaded. That's what the idea is. And he says, hold your persuasion. So to begin our good, virtuous warfare, we must hold to the faith and the things that first persuaded us, the things that first convinced us. Don't give up on those things. Don't let go of those things. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. I had you keep your finger there, so just turn back there. And this time we're going to continue on. Jump down to verse 13 with me if you would. Well, we'll read verse 12 just for the continuity's sake. I meant to read verse 12 last time, so verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now listen to those words. He just gave us the instructions of the armor of God. He says, above all, look at that. He says, above all, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. We must hold to our persuasion. We must hold to our faith. Above all, take that shield of faith. And how do we go about acquiring that shield of faith? Well, remember what persuaded us to begin with, and he talks about those things, doesn't he? Truth, righteousness, and the gospel. That's the persuasion. If there, this is an honest truth in my life, an evidence that has borne itself out. The more I understand about God, the more I read his word, the more I am convinced. The more I get to watch you in your lives and what the Lord does for you, the more persuaded I am. The more I watch the lives of others around me, the more persuaded I become. The more I understand the gospel, the good news that we are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, I am persuaded. I am more and more convinced. Because I've watched it take wretched men like myself and turn to them useful vehicles, useful tools of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things we have to hold on to, if I can put it to you that way. Those are the things, when it comes to battling with the enemy, you must not let go of. And here's something interesting about that shield of faith. When we look at that shield of faith, it reminds me of this idea here. If you look at this, it says what? It says that we take up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you are somebody who feels comfortable underlining in your Bible, underline the word all. All the fiery darts. Not just some of them. Not just the easy ones. Not just the little ones. All of them. Because this is what he's telling us here, guys, brothers and sisters. He's saying this. He's saying, if we are persuaded, we'll quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It doesn't matter what it looks like. That's what he's saying. It reminds me of this idea that I've always had. By the way, just to describe the shield we're talking about here, the Roman shield, they used to make what they called the armadillo in the Roman army. You guys know what that is? You guys maybe know what that means? Basically what they do is the shields were built and designed, they were big enough, they're almost as tall as a man, but they're big enough that they could almost interlock them together so that they could nest, kind of make themselves into a hole or to a shell like a turtle or like a tortoise or like an armadillo, and they would, so that nothing could penetrate as they're in the midst of war. And this is the shield he's telling you to take up. He's saying, get that big shield and hold it up there in front of you. But what is amazing to me is how many brothers and sisters in Christ I've watched throughout my years who hold up that shield of faith, or they say they are, right? And when the fiery darts start to come, what do? They try to knock them down before they hit the shield. Do you know what the shield is for? It's to take those fiery darts. It doesn't matter what the enemy launches at you. If you have that faith and you are completely persuaded, then you're going to stand firm. You're not going to worry about it. It's not going to upset you. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. Why? Because you're holding up the shield of faith. But when we pull down that faith, or when we sit there and try to protect the shield, like, don't attack my faith. You know what? I love it when people attack my faith. You know why? That means that the Lord is still working on them. It's when they quit caring about my faith, I have a worry. Because then their conscience has been seared and they're no longer able for me to reach. When they're attacking my faith, I know it's because they're convicted, believe it or not. I have no problem with somebody attacking my faith. Oh, you don't believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever studied him? Have you read about him? Oh, you don't believe the Bible is true? Have you ever read it? Have you ever looked at it? Well, I got on the internet and I read this article from this guy who pointed out everything that was wrong about the Bible. Really? Because we know the internet is always true. And this is one of the things we have to understand, is that our shield is not just an empty shield. It's built upon certain things. And one of the things it's built upon is truth. One of the things our shield is built upon is truth. And this is a beautiful thought. So what is truth? What is truth? Well, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but let's just read it for ourselves. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. What is truth? When you get there, look at verse 13 through 20 with me of John chapter 17, verses 13 through 20. It says these words, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I like to call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I know that there's a tradition we have, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, called the Lord's Prayer. That's a beautiful prayer, don't get me wrong, but I honestly believe this is the Lord's Prayer. Because this is when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's talking to his Father. And this is what he says in John chapter 17, verse 13 through 20. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And then we continue on, sorry. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I hope you caught it in there. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. How do we get it? How do we get sanctified? We get sanctified through the word. The word is so important. The truth of God is so important. And if I can put it to you this way, the word of God, the Bible, is truth. That's it. You ever wondering where some truth to be found? It's right here. It's not on the internet. It's not on NPR or Fox News or CNN or ABC or NBC or MSNBC. The truth is right here. This is where the truth is found. But so many of us look for the truth somewhere other else. But this is, it says, thy word is truth. And I love how the world, well, actually, you know what I love? I don't love. One of the things that frustrates me is when we get people who try to defend the truth. And what I mean by that is this. There's a lot of apologetics out there, and that's awesome. Don't get me wrong. But when they start to try to defend the word of God, I think they're really making a mistake. I believe it was J. Vernon McGee who said, the word of God is like a roaring lion. And trying to defend it would be just as silly as defending the lion. Just let it go. It'll defend itself. See, all you got to do is when they start to attack the Bible, all, you know, and I do it all the time. I'm like, ask them, well, do you know how many fallacies are in the Bible? You know how many things are incorrect in the Bible? Have you read it? You know, that'd be like me telling you, your car doesn't drive. Why? Because I read the manual and I don't see where it said how to drive. Well, actually, that's not true. I just watched it sit in your driveway for years. So all I could figure and surmise is that it must not drive. Well, isn't that what they're doing? Well, I've seen that Bible before. It's sitting on my shelf. Have you ever read it? Have you opened it and looked at it? See, I don't defend it. I don't go, oh, yeah, you know what that's actually saying there. This is why that's not wrong. I go, read it. And one of the things, the first thing I'll say to somebody is read it in context to begin with. How about that? Because like I told you, context matters. The word of God is written in context, and there's not one word that's supposed to be ignored in there. See, the problem is what we do is we take the little bits we like and the little bits we don't like we throw out. And like I've told you before, I can make the Bible say anything I want it to say. The prime example I love to use is the one that says that the word, and by the way, this is all in the word of God, right? Judas of Iscariot hung himself. Go forth and do likewise, and what you do, do quickly. That's all in the word of God. Does that mean the Bible teaches you should commit suicide? No. Matter of fact, the exact opposite. But the problem is they're not taking the context. They're not taking the entire counsel of God. They're not taking the word of God. They're just taking the snippets of, well, this must be wrong. And this is one of the reasons why I love the word of God so much, because the word of God is truth, and I love how the world is always catching up. Let me give you a prime example of this just for the fun of it. This morning. The word of God, the world is always catching up to the world of God, the word of God. And we get all sorts of examples. We could turn to Job, the oldest book in the Bible. We could read about the water cycles in Job. Did you know that? Before science caught up to how we get water, Job knew. Wonder how. Maybe God. We could read about the water cycles. We could read about the ocean currents in the book of Job, including the subsurface currents. What? Yeah, did you know there's actually rivers in the ocean? Run right along the bottom of the sea. You know who says that? Job. You know who finally figured that out about 45, 50 years ago? Science. Way to go, guys. Right? They're always catching up to the Word of God. We can catch up to all those things. But here's one that I love. One area that I love where the science finally caught up to the Word of God. You ready for this one? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And when you get there, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. Science and the world are always trying to catch up to the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. Here we go. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is in the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. We could totally get into the gospel right off of that one, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger or sojourner among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the stranger or the sojourner among her, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall not eat of the blood in the manner of flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Thereof, whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. I hope you catch what I'm talking about right here. Do you see how many times in there the Lord made sure he pointed out the life is in the blood? The life is in the blood. In case you didn't get it, the life is in the blood. Okay, you have to pour it out, you have to bury it. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Science finally caught up to that. How do we know that? Well, because did you know that one of the number one prescribed practices for over 2,000 years in medicine when people had infirmities was to do what? Bleed them out. Bloodletting. You'd go to a doctor's office, they'd literally have leeches on the counter, on the shelf. Why? Because, well, you know what? You're sick. You know what we need to do? We need to get rid of some of your blood. That's what we got to do. I wonder how many more people would have been alive today if they wouldn't have taken all their blood out. That was one of the number one things. But have you ever stopped to think about what blood actually does? Is the life really in the blood? Well, let's look at some of the things. Here's a quick list for you of the things that the blood does. Blood supplies oxygen to the cells and the tissues. You know when you breathe in? It goes to the blood. So the oxygen's in the blood. So in other words, if I take your blood out, your cells aren't going to get oxygen, they're going to die. Yes. It supplies the essential nutrients to the cells. You know when you eat? You know where it ends up at, all those nutrients? In the blood. Wow, really? Yeah. I thought it ended up right here. Well, there's blood in there too. Believe it or not. So, and some of us have more blood vessels than the rest of you. You'll catch up. All right. You know what else it does? It removes carbon dioxide, urea, and lactic acid. In other words, waste product. Things that would literally kill you left untouched in your body. What? You mean the blood's doing that? Yes. How about this one? It's white blood cells have the antibodies which defend us from infection and foreign bodies. Oh, I'm sick. You know what I should do? Get rid of the white blood cells. That's a good idea. Let's start bleeding those things out. It has specialized cells, which are platelets, which help the blood to clot. So in other words, if you get a cut, what does the blood do? It stops you from bleeding. Wow. That probably helps you live a little bit longer, doesn't it? It regulates our acidity or our pH levels. If our pH levels get unbalanced, we can die. It regulates your body temperature. Some it does a better job than others. I understand, ladies, okay? It regulates your body temperature. When the weather is very warm or you're doing strenuous exercise, it will increase the blood flow to the surface, resulting in warmer skin and faster heat loss. When the environmental temperatures drop, blood focuses more towards the important organs deep inside the body to keep you alive. See, it's almost like the life is in the blood. See, we have the truth. we battle differently than everybody else does. Our battles aren't to sit there and try to defend that which does not need to be defended. Ours is just to simply get them to actually open it up and read it. Look at it. Let it defend itself. Find out how many times the Word of God teaches truth. How many times the Word of God teaches science. And I think I've shared with you, the Word of God even helped out the archaeologists. Did you know that? In the nation of Israel, now this may have changed over the last couple of years with the change of the government there, but for many, many years in the nation of Israel, you were not allowed to do an archaeological dig unless you could open up the Bible and show them why you were digging where you were going to dig. What? Yeah. They believed this as an archaeological evidence. Try that with the Book of Mormon, by the way. I'm just saying. Okay? Well, God took them all up. But he left them all in Israel? That doesn't make any sense. Anyway, this is just to name a few. So in other words, the blood is doing its job right, and if the blood is doing its job right, you will live. But if the blood is not doing its job right, you will die. Either for a lack of oxygen or other purposes. Like, for example, I'm not going to turn you there, but for an example of this, turn back to Timothy while we're talking about this, though. For an example of this, have you ever thought about the cross very much? The cross was perfectly designed for a reason, and it was to help to actually keep the body from getting oxygen. Yeah, you know, the bleeding from the things, but the blood would coagulate and it would stop the bleeding. We know that, right? But you want to know what would happen if they put their legs at that angle, at the perfect 33-degree angle, and then they would put their hands above their body just at an angle like this. And the reason why was because at that angle, with your feet like that, to get a full breath, you either have to stand up straight or you have to pull up like this, put your arms down like this. So the whole time that our Lord was on the cross, you want to know what he was lacking in? Oxygen. What happens to blood when it doesn't get oxygen? It separates into the clots or the platelets and the water. So if you were to do something like puncture the side of somebody who died of suffocation, water and blood would pull forth. Isn't it amazing how science is finally catching up to the things that the Lord already told us? When I think about the fact that our Lord was literally dying of oxygen upon the cross, it really upsets me, I won't lie. How glad are we that science caught up to the Word of God? Because if not, you would go to the doctor today for a common cold and he would bleed you out, thinking he was healing you. So back in our text now, it says, holding faith, be persuaded. I gave you one example of how the Word of God was true before any science caught up with it. But there's so many others throughout the Word of God, guys. There's so many other things that we can learn. And here's the point. You have to be persuaded, and you hold to that faith. And when you hold on to that persuasion, what you have to do, you have to hold on to it now, and you have to hold on to it with a good conscience. In other words, hold the faith knowing that it is, and you want to know what the word conscience means? Conscience is what the word, the compound word is there. You guys know what that means? With science. So in other words, if I could put it to you this way, this word is so true that you could even put it up against a scientific test and it's going to preserve itself. What? Yes. You can study it with science and it will prove itself true. All the time. There is a larger and larger movement among evolutionists that are now turning to creationists. They don't want to go so far as to say that they know who God is, because then that causes accountability, but they're willing to go so far as they, we don't think it happened by accident. Well, at least it's a step in the right direction, and I know that they're not totally lost yet, right? Eventually, they will catch up to where you are already at. So you can look at the world's smartest people in the world and go, I'm more intelligent than you. I figured this one out a long time ago. That God is true and every man is a liar. That's what I figured out. His word is truth. We're back in, I had to turn back to Timothy. But I want you to understand, you can do this, you can hold the truth with science. Hold it up against the science. Let the science try to disprove the word of God. It can't. And it won't. We should have it with science. Why? Well, turn over to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 with me, if you're real, 1 Timothy. You're already right there in 1 Timothy. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We go on and give some examples of what we're going to do. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, God created, received all things thanksgiving. Believe and know the truth. Here's the point. In the latter times, men are going to abandon true science. Men are going to abandon, they're going to have hypocrisies. And here's the problem. Some of this, it says, some will depart the faith. They're going to leave their persuasion and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is a very sad thing to me when they have available to them, sitting on their lap right there, the Word of God and the truth. That's put away those things from you. Put away those things from you. Back in our text now. Put away, cast off. They put off their faith. If we are allow ourselves to be put in peril, if we allow ourselves to give up on the persuasion that we have, allow ourselves to be convinced of something that is a lie, and exchange the truth of God for the lie, there's a danger in that. And it is this. Now back in our text. Holding faith in a good conscience, what some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You know what the sad thing about shipwrecks are? Is that you're out in the middle of the water and you have nothing solid to stand on. Think about that for a moment. When you are willing to exchange the truth of God for the lie, when you're willing to put away the faith, if you're willing to put away the persuasion that you have, and you're willing to say, you know, I'm going to accept whatever else the world has to teach as truth, and don't put it up with science and let it prove itself, here's the problem you have. You have nowhere to stand. You have nothing solid in your life. Because all built upon men's theologies and men's ideals and ideas. This book was written over a 6,000 year period, 40 different authors, different continents, different languages, and it all holds true. It's almost like somebody else was doing the writing. And this is the problem. When you start to exchange the Word of God, the truth of God, for something else, it may feel good for a while. We've gotten in the mail over the last 2 days these advertisements to go on cruises. They look pretty appealing. But you know what the problem with being on a cruise is? The boat goes down. You're not nothing to stand on. Titanic taught anything, right? Planes are much better, Eddie. All right? But no, here's the truth, okay, guys? And that's what I really want you to understand here, is if you are willing to exchange the truth for the lie, you're going to have nothing to stand on. And by the way, I've watched people try to do this all the time. They try to take the things the world has and build a life out of those things, and then eventually they find themselves shipwrecked. They find that it's empty and vain. There's no truth in that. And I can tell you that since the Lord Jesus Christ saved me back in 1992, since the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life and I've stood firm upon his word, and I tell you that and I say that in all sincerity, I've always stood firm upon the word of God. That was the first book I read in its entirety in my entire life. All right? Sorry, teachers. Okay? Yes, I know I did amazing book reports, but you don't have to read a book to do a book report. All right? But when I found this and I read it and I started to stand upon the Word of God, no matter what has come, I've still stood. Which is why in Ephesians, he said to us, in Ephesians chapter 6, why he said to us those words, and I'm going to read them to you real quick. He says this, "Wherefore take unto the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." After you've done all that you can to stand, what are you going to do? You're going to stand some more. Why? Because God is on your side, truth is on your side, righteousness is on your side, the gospel is on your side, and you have the shield of faith. So you can stand. You can stand. Whenever I think of those, and this, I'm going to close with this thought for us. Turn to me to John chapter 6. Whenever I think about those who have been made shipwrecked, I'm reminded of the saddest but most beautiful statement all contained within a couple verses in my opinion, in the Bible. One of the saddest, but one of the most truthful and beautiful statements. John chapter 6. When you get there, just pick it up at verse 61 with me. Now, Jesus got done teaching, that he was the bread of life. And that if you didn't eat his bread, eat that bread and drink his blood, why would you drink his blood? Because life has blood, right? Now, we're not really drinking his blood, okay? But he's telling you, listen, you got to drink me in. You got to take me in, because in me is life. And life eternal. But, and so this is what happens. He challenges them with these hard sayings. And then it says in verse 60 of John chapter 6, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew whom from the beginning, who they were that would believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him by of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And like I said, to me, that's one of the saddest Bible verses. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that to be persuaded that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you cast off your faith, where will you go? If you cast off the faith, where are you going to go? And I love Simon Peter's answer here. Simon, you always get the bad rap, but isn't this one of the most beautiful statements you've ever read? Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.